Love having to talk, you know. Now, again, this is really awkward because Pastor Lethley's here. But, you know, if he would say, hey, come to my office, we need to talk, you know, all of a sudden I have things to do. You know, I'm not in town right now, sorry. I usually tell him that, text him that, or email him that from the basement. And I say, well, I'm not in town right now. And then he looks on the camera and he can see I'm there. And so you can't avoid it. Well, I just want to have a talk because as a believer, you are saved because you found out the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's lots of people that believe all sorts of things, but none of those truths made them free. You found out the truth, and it made you free. Now, and then as you grew in Christ, you were entrusted with the truth. And you're entrusted with the truth because that was intended to keep you free and also to be able to set others free. And sometimes we get so busy, we take the truth as a launching point, we get off to so many places that sometimes our grasp of truth, our hold that we've laid on this book gets a little weak, maybe it gets a little bit careless. And so something I've been going through, I hope will help you to maybe cherish the truth a little bit better. We're going to start in Luke chapter 11 tonight. Luke chapter 11. And you will have to turn in your Bibles to places because I am not technologically up to that. But what I do have is I do have one verse that you won't have to turn to. We'll just leave that one up for now. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 11. And let's look at verse 29. We're going to read this entire exchange here from verse 29 down to verse 36. Luke chapter 11, verse 29, we'll begin reading. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." Welcome to church. Isn't that something? That was everybody, they were crowded in so, the Bible says thick. I don't even know what that means, other than the crowd was probably not comfortable standing next to each other. And as soon as everybody got smashed in there to hear Jesus, he says, "Y'all are just an evil generation." Well, it only gets better from there. "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." The verse that I want to call your attention to with a couple others is mainly from verse 34. "The light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness." I don't know about you, but that kind of terrifies me a little bit. I'd like to find out how to have a single eye, because that is the only difference between somebody that gets the truth and somebody that doesn't. One of them is full of light, the other is full of darkness. I'd like to show you something that I've learned these past few weeks, and it's all going to be on light and understanding. The verse behind you is from Psalm. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd give wisdom, and Father, I ask that you'd let this slideshow work as well as it can. Father, may it display the words that it needs to. But more than just the computer working, Father, could you please allow me to function as you intend me to do. Lord, I pray that you'd let me be a blessing to this church. Thank you for Pastor Lethley allowing me to preach. Thank you that he's here tonight with Miss Sonia. And Lord, thank you for everyone that made a special trip out on a Sunday night that was looking for truth and looking for light and looking for spiritual food. Lord, if they go away hungry, God, I am entrusting this entirely to thee, Lord, and pray that you'd bless the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and also the preparation of the heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, so just to start off with, when he says, when thine eye is single, you know, when before I got married, I had a different interpretation of the Bible. And so it was commonly thought that the eye being single was when you didn't have a girl in your life to distract you. All right, and so the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. And then all of a sudden, you meet that girl, and it's over. And that's what, you know, when you were single and you're a Bible student, that's what you figure, you know, watch out for Eve. She made Adam eat the fruit, and they're nothing but trouble, all right? And so, but I've come to learn that that's not actually what it is. But then again, what is it? If it's not that, what is it? I find that there's not another person that affects my my ability to get the truth more than me. More than me. And so tonight, we're here on a Sunday night because we're seeking the truth, and mankind seeks for the truth. We've in Sunday school, we've been talking about the seven secrets, sevenfold mystery in the Bible. And one of the secrets that men look for is the secret of illumination. How do I know? How do I get understanding? And to any man that is looking, can I just say, first of all, and maybe first and last of all, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that trusts, believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is the open and shut case. He is the light of the world. And with Christ as the light, if we're going to have truth, we're going to have understanding, we're going to get light, we need more of Christ in us and less of us, because there's plenty of artificial light out there. In John chapter 1, when John is introducing Jesus Christ, he says that he calls him the light. The light. And then he goes into the next verse and he says, that light. And then he proceeds to call him the true light. You know, that's not a mistake, and that's not even a waste of words, because for Christ to be the light means he's not just any old light. For him to be that light means that it's possible to identify the source of it, not just what light. It's not a question, it's a statement. And for him to call Christ the true light means that there is a false light out there, and there's plenty of it, plenty of it. Now, I love to study and I love to research. I'm not educated, but I like to dig. I never know what I'm going to find, but sometimes you get to digging, and it's just, it's probably the right now it's the enjoyable part of the ministry, just being able to study. But sometimes as you dive into study, what you realize is the making of many books is a weariness of the flesh, and the more you learn, the more you wish you didn't know. But also what I recognize is too that sometimes in our search for truth, we start somewhere and we end up somewhere we entirely never wanted to be. The Bible likens truth to light, and I hope that that is clear from this introduction. You understand that when we speak of light, it's up on the board behind me. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and then understanding to the simple. That is the definition of truth. It is light, that is spiritual light, that is understanding to the simple. Now, he says in this passage, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. What I'm going to talk to you tonight about is not the fact that you have the truth and the world doesn't have the truth. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the fact that you have the truth, and it's possible you don't realize what you have, and maybe even you've allowed some darkness in. And maybe I have too, and maybe this is something that we can both learn from. Now, we talk about light, and you understand the illustration behind me. You understand that light is a spectrum. It's a spectrum, all right? And I know that this is a symbol for a lot of things, but it's a prism, all right? And light enters a prism, and because light travels at different speeds, as it goes through that prism, that piece of glass, it is broken open, and then you get the spectrum, the seven-colored spectrum there that we call the colors of the rainbow. We had a rainbow here just a couple days ago. It's a beautiful thing to look at. And this gadget is kind of how lots of people look at their Bible study. What they do is they look at black and white words on a piece of paper, and they would like to add some color to it. And they say, if only we could find something that would open this up for us, we could really have some light. And then come in, well, years ago it may have been a book, maybe an encyclopedia, maybe a concordance, maybe a commentary. Maybe it would have been a thesaurus even, if something as benign as a thesaurus. Everybody knows what that is, right? That's the dinosaur that the meteor made go extinct years and years ago, all right? The thesaurus. He was a toothless dinosaur as far as I remember. And if you believe that, ask Torin. He knows all about the thesaurus. but what we would do is we'd come into something and we'd say, I just need some light. So we would go searching. And you go searching for some explanation for what you've read. And I do that. I find myself doing that. I've been looking and researching in the Bible for something, actually a couple different things that are really, they're really boring. It's really boring. You know what I have found to be a really fascinating study in the Bible? Goats. I didn't get any reaction because you're wondering, there's got to be something more. No, that's it. It's just goats. I found so many things about goats, and I thought, man, I should preach on goats. And then I look at it, and I say, you know, I have this run through my head, WWPLD. You know, if you don't have a WW something run through your head, but it's what would Pastor Leafly do, all right? And as soon as I see that it's about goats, I say, he would probably never mention it in public, all right? But I've already done that. But you know, then I get to looking at something else and I find really, really interesting. I find that where Paul was when he wrote a letter, I just find it fascinating. And you want to talk about dry as cracker juice, I mean boring as yesterday's mail, I mean more fun than watching paint dry. I couldn't even make it exciting. It's exciting to me, but it's hard to make that stuff exciting. But those are things that get my attention. What do? I look to different sources, and I'm trying to find and pull truth in. And you know what I find, and what I've found, is that I never get any more answers from outside my Bible than I do from inside my Bible. I've never, and I'm not an accomplished scholar. I'm still trying to get a thesis pushed through here, but the fact is I'm not an authority, but just as a student, I find that when I circle back and I look at what God said, it's as though light is revealed, and the light and understanding that I get from there is so much better than anything I find outside of the Bible. Looking for truth and looking at the Bible, I find myself at odds and the enemy of information. There is a whole universe out there of information technology. All right, beware of the it. All right, there's lots of stuff out there now, and it's information. And I tell you, I'm at odds with it in more ways than one. I write and I do some writing, and I found that just right now, if I wanted to be a prolific writer, I would have to click two buttons on a web browser, and every day you would receive an email from Spiritual Reload that would have a Bible verse that would be spiritual, and guess what? It would be short. And I wouldn't even have to touch a key on a keyboard. They've made it, information technology just says, hey, there's enough about the Bible online that that AI, artificial intelligence, can just do it for you. And I'm serious, checking two boxes, and I never have to wake up early again a day in my life. But are we getting light? Can we get information that way? Absolutely. I want to find out how far is the sun from the earth. Well, I Google that, right? And Google never lies. I want to find out how does a man be pure that is born of woman? Well, you can't Google that. See, that's a Bible question. You know what you ought to do? You ought to look to the Bible for that one. I want to know, I can't even ask Google how old the earth is. You know, some things we can say, yeah, we can trust Google for that, but then you cross this line and you realize, I can't trust what the information that's out there. And you realize that in this auditorium, this sanctuary right now, if you believe that the earth is less than 10,000 years old, you're at odds with a world that is convinced otherwise. And the mass of information and the mass of details and the mass of so-called proof is out there, and it's volumes, massive amounts. And to deny that is to not be very intelligent. But here's the question. Do we care about intelligence if we have the truth? If you have the truth, all the details and all the information, the so-called facts, you just put them in a big pile. They'll just go all in the same pile, and you can light a small fire or a big fire with just one match, and that's all you need. And that's all it's worth when you have the truth. But you know what's tempting? It's tempting to look for details. It's tempting to look for details, and it's tempting to look for, oh, maybe a quotation, something to give you credibility. Have you ever tried to have an argument with no credibility? Maybe a couple married couples in here will relate to this, you know. You have no credibility, but you're trying to wage a good argument. You know, credibility is something to back up what you say, right? The kids, I tease the kids a lot. We had a lot of fun. We always have a lot of fun in junior church. But at some point, they realize Dad really doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just making a joke, and when we stop laughing, he's going to actually have to come up with something. And, you know, they come to Miss Ellery, she's nodding. She's like, yes, that's exactly right. Some of them get at that age too far too early. But once you get there, you realize it's going to have to be more than just Dad says so. Dad, Mom, how about it? Do you have the truth, or at that point, are you going to just turn to some information? Now, this is the temptation. Right here, this is the temptation. And to get light and understanding, I'm just going to tell you that this is not how it's done. See, light's got some unique properties to it. It's got an intensity about it that you could start a fire with it. And yet it's got a diversity to it that you can have all the colors, every visible color, and it's all contained in one ray of light. I mean, and you can, like I said, you could use it to burn ants in an anthill with a magnifying glass, or you can use it to draw some very beautiful colors. I got just upset. We went to, not Alabaster Caverns, went to Merrimack Caverns. And as we were touring the cave there, one part of the cave they had just lit up and, you know, taking pictures, and they said, now, put your cameras down for just a second, let your eyes adjust, and watch this. And here's what they did. They had incandescent, just regular burning, kind of yellowish glowing lights in there, and the cave was beautiful. What they did to really impress everybody was the lights went off, and when they came back on, they were in multicolor rainbow LEDs. And they said, now, isn't the cave beautiful? And that was the word, the tour guide, that's what they, you know, and that's when they want the oohs and ahs. And I got upset because that is not what that cave looks like. Well, they put all those colors up there, and if I was going to take a picture of that, I'm not taking a picture of what the cave looks like. I'm taking a picture of what they have made it to look like. And the way I know that is because although we were several we were about 100 feet below the surface. Even though we were that deep in the ground, I knew what sunlight would do on those. I had experienced the light before. And I knew that sunlight is not going to do that to those cavern walls. It had to be something artificial. Lots of people who were taking who weren't taking pictures before took lots of pictures of this rainbow thing that they did in the caves, and it's just, you know, it was colorful, but it was fake. You ever get that feeling where you just, you know, that's nice, but it's fake? I have that feeling all the time, right? Maybe it's a put-on air, maybe it's a politician in front of a TV screen. I say that's nice, but it's fake. You know, you just get this disgust with anything that's artificial. Now, light has a universalism to it, in that it's like a wave. It's like dropping a rock in a puddle of water, and it will go all over the place. It's everywhere. Light waves. That's a theory of how they explain light. But another way they explain light is the particle theory, and that is that light's not just going everywhere. Specific pieces of light are slamming into you all the time, and they're called photons, and those things are hitting you all the time. And what it is pieces of what that is are coming down and becoming a part of me. A plant opens its leaf out, and pieces of the sun slam into that leaf, and it uses that energy to turn your carbon dioxide back into oxygen. I walk outside, and the sun slams into me and makes me a different color, all right, and turns me, makes me have to put aloe on my forehead, you know, and on the back of my head, you know, that's what the sun does for me. But just ways of understanding. Some people, when we're talking about the truth, some people say, well, it's out there. And other people say, it's right here. All right? Now, I'm talking to you about two different philosophies, and I want to show it to you here with a passage that I have studied, and that has just been a blessing, because it shows me why I believe the King James Bible. Why I believe the King James Bible. We were at the detention center today, and there was a young Amish fellow that was in there, and he was part of the church service, and we were talking about the Bibles, and the kids were talking about how they can put them in storage or how they can get them home, and the different procedures that they have for moving possessions around. And he said, well, I already have... He said, I already have another Bible. He said, and it was one that had been given from the center. He asked me, he said, is yours better than that one? And I don't hardly get asked that question, but I said, yes, it absolutely is. I said, since you asked, it's the best. I said, if you've got this other one, and they had it sitting on the table, I said, if you've got this other one, I said, you really don't have anything. I said, you don't have any authority. I said, you don't have any truth. And I opened him up just to the front of the Bible. We were getting ready to leave. I opened up to the front, and I quoted him the verse from Ecclesiastes, and I said, where the word of a king is, there is power. And I said, what does that say? And King James Version. He said, okay. Now, he's got to take my word for it until he reads it. But if I believe that this is the truth, why, when I don't understand it, do I look somewhere else for light? Why would I do that? It's because although I claim I've got the truth, and I claim I've got the light, in my head I've got the wrong philosophy for how I receive the truth. All right, so here it is. Let's just get into it. Okay, we're going to come in your Bible. Come to Luke chapter 19. Come to Luke chapter 19. Now, just so we're clear tonight, before we go on, I'm not. They used to have a Bible, I don't know if they still print them, called the Rainbow Bible. I'm not preaching against the Rainbow Bible. Does anybody know what a Rainbow Bible is? All right, we got one. All right. I'm not preaching against the Rainbow Bible, but in that one, all the lines are different colors, all right? Now, that's not the Bible for me. I will say that. Pastor Lethley might appreciate one of those for his birthday, but I think he's kind of a mauve person, too, if you're thinking about a Bible cover. He's kind of a mauve and rainbowish type person. So, anyways, I wasn't going to say that unless you were here. I promise, Pastor. That wasn't something I was planning on saying if you were not here. But I'm not preaching against highlighting in your Bible or somehow drawing your attention to the text colorfully. But what I am going to propose to you tonight is that when you depart from the truth, it doesn't matter if you're a foot off, 10 foot off, or a mile off. When you're off, you're just off. And what we need to understand is, as Bible believers, is that it's possible for us to be as blind to the truth as we were when we were lost. It's very possible. Very possible. And it's very possible we get that way after a long period of time. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13 is where we begin what's called the parable of the pounds. I love this one, all right? I love pounds, all right? I love pound cake, all right? No, I'm just kidding. The parable of the pounds. It is the story of a certain nobleman that goes into a far country, and he is going to get a kingdom and return, and he has 10 servants, and he delivers to those 10 servants 10 pounds. And what I'm just telling you now comes from Luke 19:13 in your Bible. My Bible says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, granted, we're Americans. We don't really understand pounds. What do you mean pounds, all right? And so naturally we'd say, well, what? I need some explanation. So if we're going to get some explanation, we're going to look to some very modern thinkers, some very educated thinkers who have wrote what they consider pounds to be. And we're just going to kind of survey them for a minute. And I want you just to pay attention. I've kind of highlighted what they conclude, all right? So here we go. We have the CEV, 1995, which says that he called in 10 servants and gave each of them some money. Oh, that makes sense. Pounds, some money. You know, that's helpful. I like that. Okay. So I chalk that up in my brain and I say, wow, if I've got that kind of information, what could I get if I checked another one? So we did. So I got God's Word. Of course, all these different Bibles have great, great titles to them too. And this is God's Word. Now, before he left, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 coins. See how much clearer this is? Because before it said pounds, who knows what a pound is? I'm trying to lose weight, not gain it, you know? And who needs pounds anyways? And so now I know it's money. Now I know it's coins. Boy, I am just getting the light that's coming in. I love the diversity. Don't you enjoy the diversity? Well, let's get some more diversity. We pick up the NLT, the New Living Translation. And it says, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver. Now, I hope you're writing this down. This is good stuff. You're not writing it down because you know that there's an ulterior motive here. Now, it says, it has a footnote. Now, the footnotes are wonderful, especially in any modern Bible. You've got the only Bible that can survive without a footnote. Did you know that? No other imitation can survive without a footnote. Now, but forgive me, I called it an imitation. This is good stuff, all right? So this is good, noteworthy stuff. So here it says that this is actually, in Greek, it's 10 minas. Okay, well, I don't really know what a mina is, but now I know a Greek word that's going to make me sound smart when I come and preach at church on Sunday night, when Pastor Leithley's not here. And buddy, don't you know I was waiting to unleash that Greek, you know? Now, before we go on any further, some of you may have seen a Greek word and thought, oh, that's really neat. And let me just caution you. I took 3 years of Greek. I know Pastor Leithley in Bible school, he took Greek. What does it mean to take Greek? It means you survived a class, all right? But they taught us some very valuable information, very extremely valuable information, and that is this. Anybody can read words out of a dictionary. Anybody can thumb through and find a word that nobody's ever heard before and really impress them. And if that is my mission as a pastor, or if anybody you've ever heard behind a pulpit before and you were impressed because they used a word you didn't know, maybe we could just use the, you know, WW thing again. Is that the heart of a pastor? WWSLD. What would Steve Leithley do? What would Pastor Leithley do? I don't think that's the heart of a pastor. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus drop big words all through the Gospels and everybody just went away grabbing a dictionary to try and figure out what he said? I wonder if he was very unclear when he said, this is a wicked generation. I wonder if they had to go back and look that one up, or if they got it. See, there's something going on here now. We've discovered some new stuff, but we're being led down a trail here that I don't know that I like where it ends. Now, let's read this footnote here. One mina now was worth about 3 months' wages. Now, we've got a little bit of information here. We like information, so we assimilate this information. Now we know that a mina is 3 months' wages. Ooh, that's a that's a lot of money. It's some money, right? So we continue. Now we're going to look at it globally. Let's get the World English Bible here. And he called 10 servants of his and gave them 10 mina coins. Okay, so now we understand that the mina is a coin. We've got another helpful footnote. 10 minas was more than, 3 years' wages for an agricultural laborer? All right, so we're going back here. Okay, so it says 3 months in the New Living. It says 3 years. Don't hire this guy to be your accountant, right? So 3 years' wages. All right. Well, now we have information that doesn't agree. Let's see what else we have in store. What do we do? But first he called 10 servants. The message says this, and it says to each a sum of money. Now we're taking a step back and saying, let's just get the message. What's the real message here? Well, the message is it was some money. The thing is if I ask Brother Dickinson for some money, am I asking for 3 months' wages or 3 years' wages? Years. That's what I'm asking for, right? What if I expected 3 years' wages and only got 3 months? That would be discouraging, wouldn't it? Okay, moving right along. We've just got a few more, I promise. I won't keep you here all night with this. I'm having fun. This clicker thing is really cool. It's working. He called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and then we have another helpful footnote, which says it's a Greek coin worth 100 drachmas. Oh, now, man, I am... And now it says, it gives us another really important piece of information. It's about 100 days' wages. Oh, okay, all right. So I'm writing this stuff down in my notebook, and I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm going to waylay you with this one, and I don't even know what I'm looking at now. What's a drachma? Well, it must be a mina. It must be 10 minas. Okay, 100 drachmas. Okay, I got it figured out. So I have to do some quick math in my head, moving right along. Here we go. Summon 10 of his slaves, give them 10 minas. All right, so we see the thing. Let's go right to the footnote. That's where the good stuff is, right? A mina was a Greek monetary unit worth 100 denarii. Oh, no. I don't know. I didn't know what a drachma or a mina was. Now I've got a denarii, and I have no idea. But I get a real helpful piece of information because it's about 4 months' wages. Now, I don't know who's putting this together, but don't hire him to be your payroll accountant because he's having a little trouble here. Now, this is an average worker based on a six-day work week, which I don't know what that means, how that's relative to anything we just read, but... You see, now what we've done is we've said, I didn't understand pounds. You realize Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, as far as pounds being used as a monetary unit, that's it. You're looking at the usage right there, 19, 13, down through about 10 more verses there, and you're done. You've got it nowhere else in the Bible. And so you're either stuck with that or this, or hopefully there's something else. But wait, there's more. Now he summoned them and 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 gold coins. Now is anybody here sharp enough to remember just a few passages ago where it was silver coins? You remember that? Now, if we're talking 4 months or 3 years, here's the thing. Silver and gold are vastly different, aren't they? I mean, 10 gold pieces versus 10 silver pieces, that's the difference between, a wooden nickel and a $100 bill. There's a huge difference there, right? But this is the Community Bible of 2008. Somebody in 2008, what were you doing in 2008? Do you remember? Whatever you were doing was more worthwhile than what they were doing. I don't care what it was. Far more worthwhile. Moving right along, now we get the updated Bible. Thank goodness. It was worth about $10,000. Is that 100 days? Is that 3 months, 4 months, or is it three? I don't have any idea. So now we're just scrolling through, and we're just in it for the fun of it. Because now we got a mina is equivalent to about 8 months of wages. Do you ever get the idea that they don't have an idea? Now you say you're being too hard on them. Here's the thing. What we've done is we've moved chronologically through here. And these aren't the only Bibles that have ever been written with these errors. We just picked ones from the last 30 years, 20 years here. They have had volumes of retranslations, volumes of real new discovered Greek documents. They've had 400 years of this. And they've been able, this guy that wrote the International Standard Version could read the other ones we've read. They were written before him. Did he think he knew something they didn't know? Did he? Well, do you have the truth or don't you? All right. I think we're getting the point here. We'll run through here. Now we've got 100 drachmas here. That doesn't agree with what we've read so far. 10 gold coins, 100 drachmas. I thought 100 drachmas was 10 minas, but whatever. I don't know. Berean Study Bible 2016. This was an online Bible. It was likely a silver coin worth 100 drachmas. Just one coin? How big was that coin, you know? I don't know. And it was about 100 days' wages. Okay, whatever. Last one, I believe it's the last one. He gave each of them 10 pounds of silver. And now they're just grasping at straws. They have no idea. And after you get done with all that, you don't have any idea. The men were given silver coins or gold coins? Denarii or drachmas? Minas? One coin, 10 coins, or $10,000? Take your pick. You don't have any idea. You have more information and no light. You have more information and no light. The wages were for 3 months, 4 months, 100 days, 8 months, or 3 years. Don't hire that guy to be a payroll accountant anywhere. He doesn't have a clue. Has no idea. Now, what is that? That is what passes for research. And can I just tell you now, what I've done is I've made it ridiculous. But sometimes in the privacy of our office, and as a pastor that's struggling to be impressive, all right? I know that shouldn't be my struggle, but it really is. When you should try preaching in front of the preacher that was there when you were 5 years old, you know, that taught you your first Bible songs, that, you know, you remember hearing the songs I heard him sing up here. I learned those songs from him. I mean, he's the one that sang it for me. Try being around the guy that, you know, every note you have in Psalms and in Proverbs and in Genesis. You went to Bible school and you had notes already there from the pastor that you grew up under. And then you're supposed to preach. No pressure, right? I really impressed him tonight, though. I know that this stuff here, he really likes this. He's taking notes on it right now. But you realize we struggle to be impressive. We struggle to be relevant. And what we sell for that is we sell our light. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. In the book of Proverbs, there's a verse there that says, let thine eyes look straight before thee. And as I've read that verse, I hear not the voice of Solomon. I don't hear the voice of I don't even hear the voice of Jesus saying, look to me by faith. I hear the voice of a book that says, look at me. Don't divert your eyes. You're looking in the right place. Now that voice also happens to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's for another time, because the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead us and guide us into all truth. The problem is we search for the Spirit by feel, and he's not found that way. He sounds a certain way. Well, the day is coming where Pastor Lethley is going to preach something that somebody doesn't like, and they're going to ask a computer somewhere to recreate Pastor Lethley in this pulpit saying something that's probably going to put him in jail. It could very well happen. They're doing it to the politicians right now. they're doing it. Donald Trump gets up and he says something, and you look at it and you say, did a computer make that or was it real? I don't know. You know what you have to know if you're going to know the truth? What he says. Not just how he sounds, but what does he say? You know, God didn't give us, he didn't give us a recording of his voice for the Sermon on the Mount. He gave us the words to the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't give us the tunes to the Psalms. He gave us the Psalms. He wants us to know what he says. That is the truth. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. We played a simple game in junior church this morning, and I use this to recreate it here. But we want a colorful Bible study, and so we take it and we put it under the lens of our colors. But if you've ever been a kid before and got that box of cereal that had that message decoded, you know what happens when you run the red screen over that where the secret message is, or the certain color screen. Ooh, it's so colorful, but we've lost something, haven't we? Oh, but that's okay. I'm not like them. I don't have that kind of Bible study. This is what I look to. I read this guy. Have you gained something because you're using a blue light instead of a green light? No, you're losing stuff, aren't you? I guess you understand what's going to happen now, don't you? You see, if thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. You know what we never needed to do? We never needed to refract the Bible. We never needed to. The color was there. It allows us as light to see what really is all around us. We don't have to walk into a cave and put on rainbow-colored LEDs to be impressive. We just shine a natural light and say, what hath God wrought? And this book is that kind of light. It's not the rainbow. I think I've been waiting my entire life to say, it's just not about the rainbow anymore. All right? But it's not about being colorful. This has got the color and the information that you needed. This has got the light. And when you search to something else, you just simply lose what you had, what you started with. And Jesus said, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness, he said in our text in Luke chapter 11, verse 35. What's the application? What do I hope you take away from tonight is this. You read your Bible. You're going to stumble over a word you don't understand. You're going to find a passage that you never saw before, a word that you can't relate anywhere else in the Bible. And the temptation is going to come up, and a voice is going to whisper in your ear, yea, hath God said. And it's going to say, why does Pastor Lethley still want to use the King James Bible? It's always this hard. Why can't we just grab something else? And why can't we just get a clearer understanding? And so the temptation begins. Perhaps you'll be encountered at work, and somebody will say, well, everybody knows the Bible is just old, archaic, and irrelevant. And you'll be so tempted to say something intelligent. You know what you need to do? Just stick with the book. Just give them what God said. You know, it's not going to sound intelligent. It really isn't. But it's light, and it's truth. And you know what? I'll trade intelligence for truth any day. I'll trade, thus saith the Lord, for yea, hath God said, any day. It's possible. The Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. When we read that verse, we understand God is light. We automatically say, yep, when they don't understand, the problem is with them. Somehow when we get saved, we say, well, now that I don't understand, the problem must be somebody else. Well, if it was with the lost man before he found Christ, before he understood what you understand and now know to be true, I would dare to say that the things that we have yet to learn, the problem is not with the book, it's with us. The Bible doesn't need refracted, it needs reflected. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, behold his natural face in a glass, and seeth what manner of man he was. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I've come to appreciate the glass. Now, I admit, I didn't wear my glasses tonight because, well, I couldn't find them, all right? So, pray for me. Seriously, I have. There's about three places they could be, and I've only looked in two of them. I'm hoping it's in the third place, but I'm just like a 10-year-old kid again. I've got to remember where they are. But you know how helpful they have become to me. And then pretty soon as I'm reading, I read and I say, something's wrong. I say, oh, that's what's wrong. I'm reading the King James. I need to get the easy reading version. No, you know what's wrong? My eyes are blurry. And I just need a glass. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And you know, I'll appreciate face to face so much better now that I've got some light to see by. It needs refocused, not refracted, not changed, reflected, refocused, reread. Let's bow our heads for prayer.